It's later than I thought it was. Romans chapter 11, excuse me. Of course, Romans chapter 1 through 5, Paul was really demonstrating that everybody was guilty before God. And he put that together to really reveal that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we understand that every one of us are sinners. And we sin because we are sinners. It's not we sin and become sinners. It's the fact is that it's our nature. And through that, Paul shared with us how we can be justified through Jesus Christ by having faith as Abraham had faith. He told us and reminded us about our salvation and our death and burial. Just as Christ died and was buried, we too do the same. He shared with us the struggle in the Christian life, a difficulty that we have. He taught us that we have victory in Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8. Chapter 9, 10, 11, he talked about the Jews and how they were blessed, and yet because they turned their back and disobeyed God, God blinded them for a period of time. And through that, he opened the door for the Gentiles. And today, we have that opportunity. And so Paul, he's beginning here. And again, Paul's idea was to share these things with the church there at Rome. And he wanted to encourage them. He taught them some doctrine in the first 8 chapters, really 11, including the 11 talking about Israel. But now he's going to talk about practical application, where the rubber meets the road, how we're supposed to live. And the next up to chapter 15, I think verse 10, he's going to be spending time doing that. And again, Paul, he understood what this meant. He had surrendered his life when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he never looked back. His focus was always on Jesus. The reason we're here tonight is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. And what a privilege it is. Don't ever forget, it's a privilege to come to church. There's a lot of people who can't come to church today. It's a privilege for us to come. And when we lose sight of that and we take it for granted, one day we will lose it. And that will be a sad day for sure. But as we begin in Romans chapter 12, I'm just going to cover 2 verses, I think, if I get that done tonight. But we're going to begin with our relationship and talk about, in the first 2 verses, about how we are to, of course, the relationship established by God and through this, and what we're to do and how we're to respond to God. And he's going to tell us how to do that in chapter 2, or verse 2. Just give us a little inkling of that, and then he'll continue to do so in the rest up to chapter 15. But anyway, beginning in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight just thanking you so much for the opportunity to be here, the privilege we have. Thanking you for that we have the opportunity to pray, that you're a God that is listening, you're a God that wants to hear from us. And Father, we're just so grateful that we have that opportunity, that we can come and just share our burdens with you. And Father, that you hear those and you answer. And Father, I pray tonight you would do the same. I pray that you would guide and direct tonight as we share these verses again. And many times we've been over these verses. Many times I need to be reminded myself of what this means. And Father, help us each one as we look at these things that we'll trust you for the life you've given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Our relationship with God, these 2 verses are speaking to that point. Paul begins, he says, I beseech you therefore. That word beseech, it's a word that is similar to the word comforter and comes from that, the paraclete. This is parakleo. And it means to call near. He's saying, he's inviting, he's invoking. It's translated as beseech, call for, comfort, desire, exhortate. Or exhort, excuse me, entreat, pray. And what he's doing, he's making a plea. He's saying, I'm begging. He's saying, I'm appealing, I'm urging, I'm exhorting, therefore. And of course, therefore is always there for a purpose. And the therefore here is for us to be reminded of what he shared in the previous chapters. And it's just really reminding us, because now he's talking to the brethren. He's talking to Christians, those who put their faith and trust in Christ. And so he's warning them, and these are probably Gentiles here, he's warning them not to become negligent in their spiritual lives. And he's warning them to remember what happened to Israel when they disobeyed God. And those are valid things that we all need to be reminded of. The same God that watched over the children of Israel is the same God we serve today. And so when you want to find out what God thinks about things, go study the Old Testament. It will show you and remind you of those things. So here he says, I'm begging you, or I'm urging you, therefore, because of what I've shared with you before in the letter, brethren, by the mercies of God, he says. And I was thinking about, what does that mean, by the mercies of God? That word mercy means pities or compassion. And as we think about that, how did God demonstrate that compassion? The compassion is Jesus Christ. The mercies here, by the mercies of God, is by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's what he's beseeching about. That's what he's begging these Christians to pay attention and share these things with him. It says, I urge you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the death of Jesus Christ, who God sent. He says that you present. That word present is a verb. It's an action word. It gives you, it's a phrase that you present, actually. And it really means to stand beside, to exhibit, proffer, to be at hand, aid, that you present. You're there, right there, standing by. It's translated as assist, bring, before, command, commend, give, presently, present, prove, provide, show, stand. So it's yield. All those words is translated. But he's saying that by the mercies of God, that you stand by or present your bodies a living sacrifice. Kind of reminds us of what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that idea that we surrender completely. And it's the idea that we learn how to live this life. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's complete surrender. And he says, holy, acceptable unto God. That word holy is hagios, and it means sacred. Blameless or religiously, ceremonially consecrated. It's translated as holy or saint. Tonight, today we are the saints, are we not? Yes, we are. And I'm grateful for that. So the idea is to be set apart or reserved for God's purpose. What is God's purpose? He's going to share all that in the rest of this. But he begins it this way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by Jesus Christ, that you present your bodies, that you stand by and present your bodies a living, that is alive. We get to live on this earth and we still get to serve the Lord. A sacrifice, set apart, holy, acceptable. That word acceptable means fully agreeable or well-pleasing. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 through 21, Paul wrote, now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The idea is that we're to be well-pleasing in God's sight, to be acceptable or agreeable. We want that. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're learning to live this life and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to do exactly what he's called us to. And how do we do that? How can we be that person that God has called us to be? But then he says, this is wholly acceptable unto God. And he says, which is your reasonable service? Which is your reasonable service? I looked up that word reasonable. Of course, it's an adjective describing service. And it comes from the Greek word logikos. That's where we get the word logical from. Okay, reasonable. And it comes actually from the word logos, which is word, but it means rational. And it's translated as reasonable or of the word. So here it says, which is your rational or which is your logical service? And that word service, it means ministration of God. That's what the service is, or worship. And that's what we're trying to learn to do, is how do we live this life that we can live it worshiping our Lord all the time? Really? As a Christian, that's who we are. We're learning to be able to give God glory in everything that we do, when wherever we're at, work or whether we're playing or whatever we're doing. That is what we want to be able to share with other people, is God. And we need to be in that worshipful mood or ministration of God all the time. In other words, there's no time off. That doesn't mean that you got a clock and say, today I'm on the clock and later I'm not. It's all the time. And you're in your bed, you can worship God. Anywhere you go, you can worship God. You can be in the ministration of God. So he's begging these folks in Rome, these brethren, these Christians, because of the death of Jesus Christ, that they stand by or be ready to live this life sacrificially, set apart to be well-pleasing unto God. And he says, that is your rational or logical ministration of God. So he tells us what we're to do, but he also gives us some help how to do that. Now, we all understand that we're going to live for God. When I put my trust in Christ, that was my goal, was to live for God. I remember saying those words when I was baptized, when the preacher asked, he says, so once I was baptized, he says, now, are you, I forgot how he put it now, I started to say it, but raised up a new life, and then he said, what did he say? To walk with Jesus Christ forever, to something that to point. And that the idea was, after this here public profession, then I was going to live the rest of my life to Christ. Now, I haven't done that perfectly, but that's my goal. And that's all of our goals, is that's what we're trying to do, is stay focused on what God wants us to do. Learning how to live set apart, which is hard. I remember someone who used to go to this church said something about separatist. Now, I don't know who taught her. Maybe some of the folks here taught her that. But I never spoke in those terms, although I am one, okay? I never thought about, I'm a separatist. I never just ever thought that way, but this person would say that to me. She's no longer here. She says, yeah, you separatist, like that. And I say, yep, we're separatists. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be separate from the world. There's a distinction. There's a difference. But also, we all strive to do our best for God. And why do we do that? Because we belong to him. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, Paul was writing, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And again, reminded me that what I eat, what I do, where I go, when I think about it like I should, hey, you're putting this stuff in God's body. Do we ever think that way? I don't very often, but it's probably something I should think about. Now, it's not to say anything's bad one way or the other. It's just to say that as a temple, we ought to take care of it, because we want to be here as long as God wants us here. The Spirit of God indwells the believer, and that's how we know we're a child of God, because the Word of God is spoken, the read, we study it, and it speaks to us. It really does. It teaches us. It motivates us. It drives us to be closer to God. It confirms in our lives that we're doing the right thing. It convicts us when we're not. It's powerful. Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Of course, our bodies are here to glorify God, Philippians 1, 20 through 21. According to my earnest expectation, Paul wrote, and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And just as Christ had to take on the human body in order to accomplish God's will to redeem mankind, it's what we do to live for Christ is we yield our bodies that we could walk in this life and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, reminding us that yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we want every part of our body, our mind, the words that come out of our mouth, what we do with our hands, our feet, everything about us, we want it to be yielded to God that he may get the glory through that. And that's a big difficulty for the world today. They don't see that. They don't understand that. They've completely taken God out of the picture, and they're no longer in their minds. They have no authority whose name is God, except for maybe themselves. So in verse 2, it tells us how we're to do this. So it tells us that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So we commit to God. We say, God, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. I'm committing myself to you. I'm going to trust you for wherever you lead me, whatever you ask me to do. But how do I do that? How is that possible? How can we do that? In verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, be not indicates an action that is happening right now. He's saying, be not conformed to this world. Like right now, don't be conformed to this world. And he's saying that it needs to be stopped. It's a command. And be not conformed to this world. That word conformed is a Greek word, which is souskematizo. Which is hard to say probably for me. It comes from two Greek words. One is soon, meaning denoting union with, by association, companionship, process, resemblance, possession, instrumental, or addition. So soon is part of the word conformed, meaning union. The other part is schema, and it means a figure or as a mode or circumstance. It's an external condition. It is translated as fashion. So this word, be not conformed, or this word conformed, means to fashion alike. And so what he's saying is that we're not to fashion ourselves like what we came out of, which we were before we came out of it. We were in the world. We acted like the world. The fashion of the world was imprinted on us. When I got saved and my life started being transformed, there was a change, a difference. I looked at things a lot different than I did before. And it was the start of my growth, as everybody else has experienced that. That word schema is where we get the word of schematic. Schematic is defined as of thoughts, ideas, simplistic or formulaic in character, usually an extent inappropriate to the complexities of the subject matter. In other words, when you draw a schematic is generally something that you just sketch out, where a drawing is something you spend a lot of time on and making. I've made schematics, well, they call them schematics now that are more formal drawings, but it used to be schematic wasn't a formal drawing. It was just that idea or that thought. Hey, let me show you something, and you mark it down. Then you go to the drawing board and draw it out. And that's that kind of idea. So he's telling us here not to be conformed to this world. That word world is defined as age. And so he's talking about this fact that we're not to be conformed to this age. The age that we live in today, the age that the fads that move and direct this world that are directed by Satan himself. But then he says right after that, he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, another command, to be transformed is commanded. That Greek word transformed is metamorphos, if you will. It's translated as change, transfigure, transform. That word's used about, I think, four times in the New Testament, five including here. And it was used when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured. He was metamorphosed. He was different. Matthew 17:2, it says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. He was different than he was before. And so he had a transformation. That's what we are to have, is a transformation. How does that occur? By the renewing of our minds. That word renew means renovation. It's a continual action as well. We are continually renewing our minds. You don't know how many times I've been renewing my mind lately, trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong, where are we to go, how do we to take the right direction. Webster's 1828 defines renovation as the act of renewing, a making new after decay, destruction or deprivation. Renewal as the renovation of the heart by grace, he says. And the only other place this word occurs, this word of renewing or renovation, is Titus 3:5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, that is Jesus' death, he saved us by the washing or baptism of regeneration, new birth, and renewing, that renovation of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost helps us to be renewed, or helps us to transform our minds, to understand what is that good and what understand what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the mind is defined as the intellect. It's where our thoughts, our feelings, our will are. So here, as Paul is writing, he's saying, if we want success in this Christian life, as we have put our faith and trust in Christ, as we have the Spirit of God living in us, that then we need to turn our lives over to the Lord. And how do we do that? By renewing our minds, by rejecting the world and allowing God to change us. He teaches us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the transformation that starts taking place. And it begins right here. A lot of times we study a lot of things, and it's easy to get our minds wrapped around so many other things and forget that here is where we want to be. This is going to teach us what God's plan is for our life, so we can accomplish the will of God. So the renewing of the mind is what we want, and we want to do that by looking through the Word of God. In Ephesians 4:20 through 24, we're not going to go there, but it teaches us that we're to put off the old and put on the new. And how do you do that? By renewing of your mind. You need to put in things that are godly and remove those things that aren't. You can never remove everything, but you have to replace things. You have to learn the new ways, because this is a new way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. This is the way. And it takes learning, just like any job you've ever had. When you went to that job, you never did that job, someone had to teach you. It may be a switch. It may be a certain thing you have to do to turn on a machine, and I guess that's a switch. Or maybe an e-stop somewhere that you wouldn't see unless someone pointed it out. Lots of different things you have to learn. And someone teaches you the way to do that job. You're changing your mind about what's going on here. Same thing with the Bible. Same thing with Christ. We want to renew our minds, but we want to do it through the Word of God. To be able to discern what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so the phrase may prove means to test. How do we test something? If I test drive a car, I'll go down to the dealership. And I'll say, I want that one over there. That's the one I want to test drive. And he'll pull that out for me and give me the keys. Used to, they'd ride with you. Now they let you go on your own. And so you could go drive around. And so I'm driving this thing around, and sometimes I'm going to get it up a little bit faster maybe, just check it out, make sure it goes and has a little pep to it or something. Take it on the interstate or something. Hit the brakes. Do all those things and just ride it for, not real long, but a while. just to see if it's comfortable, if it fits me, and, you know, that type of thing. You're going to test it. And you prove that by practically living the Christian life. Taking the Word of God, trusting what it says, and then doing it. And then you're going to watch God. Because He promises that if we follow Him and we walk in the steps that He has ordered for us, that He will bless us. And He promised it. Now, the blessing may not come right away. You know, we live in this society. We need to have it now. There are people, and you know people too, that have been saved later in life that you prayed for a long time. You're commanded to pray. And you think, why? Nothing's happening. Nothing's moving. Nobody's... And then one day, you find out, maybe through a call, in my case, or some other way, that someone trusted Christ that you've been praying for. The most exciting experience I've ever had is putting my faith in Christ. The second is actually leading someone to the Lord. And the third is hearing somebody got saved. And it works, just like the Lord says. So we want to prove or test what God says. We want to start learning to live and continue to live. There are things that are going to come up and we're going to go scratch our head. Should we do that or not? A lot of times it takes faith. And say, God, I don't understand this. I'm going to trust you. And as you test these things, He wants you to test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants you to prove those things if they are good, if there are things that we should do. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul wrote this. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve or test things that are excellent," that is, surpass. Prove those things that are excellent, "that you may be sincere," that is, genuine, "and without offense," anything that does not lead to sin, "out offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." What a blessing it is to know that Paul, as he has penned these words, has lived this life. He's writing these words by experience and through the power of the Spirit of God. That as we can take upon ourselves and study these things and learn about these things and then actually apply them. And it's a lifelong test. It's a lifelong proving. You're going to come across things every day, could be, that you need to find out or test or prove, is this something I should do or not? And the best way to do that is through the Word of God. And if you've already done the study and you're doing the prepping all the time, that's why we encourage to read your Bible every day, is that you're going to be ready for that test. You'll be able to make that decision because you've studied those things out and you realize what God would want you to do. And you realize that God has a plan